We have read this morning from Judges chapter 16, namely the first three verses. And these verses we want to concentrate upon this morning. But I would have you to notice how chapter 15 of Judges ends. It ends with the words, "And he," that is Samson, "judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Now when we think of Samson, it is not often that we remember him or think of him as being a judge of Israel. I wonder why that is. Could it be because nothing is recorded in Scripture about how he judged? 20 years have passed by in silence, and there is no record of his exploits as the judge of Israel. Perhaps another reason why we don't think of Samson as being a judge is because of what we know about him regarding his carnal and fleshly behavior. His sinful exploits were certainly not that which becomes a man who had taken the vow of a Nazarite. Yes, it is Samson's strength and sadly his sins that we will remember him for, as well as his weakness. Samson may have been known as one of the strongest men who ever lived, but at the same time, we cannot forget his weakness. He may have slain many Philistines, but his own fleshly, sensual desires, Samson could not conquer. This we see again at the beginning of this chapter 16. For after being told that he judged Israel for 20 years, notice how chapter 16 begins. It begins with the word "then." 20 years as judge, then he fell into deep and gross sin. More is written in these three verses about that night in Gaza than is recorded about his 20 years as judge. This indeed is most remarkable. Three verses deal with one night in Gaza, and yet there is no record at all, not a word, about Samson's judging of Israel. What does this teach us? It teaches us a very solemn lesson. For it teaches us that just one night of madness can erase the record of 20 years of service. A man may serve the Lord 20, 30, 40 years. He may serve the Lord and give him good and faithful servants. But then that can all be forgotten because of one foolish act, one sin, one error of judgment. And it was certainly an error in judgment for Samson that night that he went to Gaza. Now as we consider these first three verses in Judges chapter 16, which record for us Samson's exploits in Gaza, I want us first of all to consider Samson's temptation. Some things which Samson had already done may in some degree be excusable, like taking a Philistine to wife. But we must say this, that there is no excuse for what Samson did in Gaza, as it is recorded here in these verses before us. Would you not agree that it is difficult to read this report of Samson's shameful conduct that night in Gaza, without blushing, with embarrassment. Yet the Holy Spirit has not attempted to hide or gloss over Samson's sin. Here it is. It is recorded for us, for all to read, what Samson did and how he fell into the mire of sin and corruption in that night in Gaza. No, the Spirit of God, the author of the book, does not try to hide Samson's shameful conduct and his sin. And dear hearer this morning, this shows us that the Lord sees and indeed records and is aware of all our actions, whether good or evil. As Solomon reminds us in Proverbs 15 verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And there was no doubt that the eyes of the Lord were in Gaza that night. The darkness could not hide Samson's sin. The Lord sees through the darkness, for the day and the night are both alike to him. And what he saw is recorded here in the pages of Holy Writ. Now regarding Samson's temptation, I want us to see first of all his path. For verse 1 begins, then went Samson to Gaza. Then went Samson to Gaza. This was the path which he took that night. A path which led Samson into temptation, sin, and shame. We do not find that Samson had any real business there. Indeed, as a Nazarite, as an Israelite, as a judge, he had no business being there in Gaza. He was walking a path that would lead him into the camp of the enemy. We might say indeed, as was the case so often in Samson's life, he did not behave wisely. Rather, he acted rather foolishly. And to keep ourselves, dear believer, from falling into sin, and to preserve our testimony as Christians, we need to be wise. We need to be wise and use discretion on how we are to walk and live here in this world. Let me turn you this morning to Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 2, we have the wise words of Solomon. And in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 10 we read, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Note there what Solomon says. Discretion shall preserve thee. And the man who is not discreet in his behavior and does not use discretion and is not wise in how he walks through this world, he will leave the paths of uprightness, and instead of walking in the light, he'll be walking in the ways of darkness. That verse 11 declares, discretion shall preserve thee. Oh, if only Samson had used some discretion, it would have preserved him from falling into such deep, diabolical sin. Samson did not use any discretion, and so in that path he tripped and fell, and oh how he fell. Dear hearer this morning, let us all learn from Samson. Let us remember the words of David when in Psalm 27 and verse 11 he prayed, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path, because of mine enemies." A plain path. That word plain means level. A level place or a level path. And how we need to walk on a level path, because there are so many pitfalls and snares and stumbling blocks along the way of life. We can easily fall. The devil will place those snares there. The devil will place those stumbling blocks there in our path, because he wants us to fall. We need to be wise, believer. We need to pray the Lord will lead us in a plain path, that the pathway will be level for us. We need the Lord to grant us hinds feet, that we might be sure-footed in this world, that we might not trip and fall into diabolical sin. But not only do we see here his path, we notice his place. We're told that the path Samson took led him to Gaza. Now Gaza was one of the five great cities of the Philistines, one of their great strongholds. And so here is Samson, and he takes the path that leads them right into the heart of a Philistine stronghold. Indeed, Gaza means the strong place. Now we might wonder why. Why Samson would go to such a place? Have we not noticed that in our study of Samson's life? He was always going to places that he should not have been. And here he does the same again. It's as if Samson hasn't learned from past mistakes. So we might wonder why Samson would go to such a place. And here we have then his decision. His decision to take the path, the road, that would lead him into the heart of a Philistine stronghold, namely the city of Gaza. Why did he make such a decision? Well, I believe that he went there confident, fully confident, that if he had to face the Philistines, no matter what they would do to him, no matter how many would come against him, I believe Samson was confident that he could overthrow the Philistines. After all, he had enjoyed a great victory that day when he slew single-handedly 1,000 Philistines with nothing more in his hand than the jawbone of an ass. Therefore, he went to Gaza without any fear, for he believed that he could defeat the Philistines. But dear hearer this morning, it wasn't the Philistines that defeated him. It wasn't the Philistines that slew him. It was an immoral woman, namely an harlot. Samson had gone into Gaza trusting in the arm of flesh. But it was the flesh that betrayed him. It was the flesh that slew him. The flesh brought him down, the flesh defeated him. No, it wasn't the Philistines who defeated him. His own flesh, his own confidence. His confidence in the flesh, his confidence in the arm of flesh. That's what defeated him. And dear Christian, we must never, never in our conflict with the enemy, trust in the arm of flesh. For the enemy is subtle. He is crafty. Yes, and we must say, he is powerful. We expect at times an attack to come from him, from a certain direction. And we're alert to that. But then he comes, as it were, and creeps up behind us. And snares us. And defeats us. Therefore, we dare not trust in the flesh to bring us victory over the devil or over sin. Trust instead must be in the Lord. Because as David has said, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Psalm 31, verse 1. Mark the words. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. David knew that if his trust and his confidence was in God, then he would never be ashamed of any action that he may have done. The Lord wouldn't fail him. He wouldn't be ashamed. And oh dear believer, like David, we must put our confidence in God and in his strength, not in ours, because we will fail. Mark the words of Isaiah 12, verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. Listen, I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. And praise God, when we're trusting in the arm of God, in the strength of Jehovah, we have nothing to fear. And the Lord will give us the victory. Again and again, but we must trust in the strength of the Lord if we are to know victory. But not only do we notice here regarding the place, Samson's decision, but notice also Samson's dwelling. Look where he dwelt that night. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her. Samson, the night that he went to Gaza, dwelt in the house of the home of an harlot. Now when we look at these words, we see Samson is a long way from home. He's far from home. For you see the distance between Gaza and Zorah, where Samson was born and brought up, is a distance of some 40 miles. Samson was a long way from home. We could say he was a long way from home geographically. And he was a long way from home spiritually. That home, remember. That home where parents had prayed for him even before he was born. He was born into a home of prayer. That home where a mother and a father dedicated him to the Lord. That home where a father had sought to lead and guide his son in the paths of righteousness. He's far from that home now. He's not in a home of holy parents, but he's in the home of a harlot. Oh, he's far from home. He was far, far from that godly home the night he entered the home of an harlot. And dear parent, this morning you know as well as I do, there are many sons and daughters who are far from home today. Many have strayed, and today they are far away. Yea, like the prodigal, they're in the far country. They're far from home. They're far from that home of prayer. They're far from that home where the scriptures were read, where the family altar was set up. They're far from home. Maybe there's someone here today. Maybe there's someone listening to my voice this morning. And you are that son. You are that daughter. And you're far from home. You're far from the prayers of your parents. You're far from the guiding hand of a loving and godly father. Oh, I trust that today might be your homecoming. Let us hear you say with the hymn writer, I have wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I have trod. Now I'm coming home. Coming home. Coming home. Never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home. All of that be the prayer, the desire of some young person this morning, some son or daughter who's wandered away from home and away from God. Why not come home today? There would be rejoicing in that home. You would gladden your parents' hearts. And there would be rejoicing in heaven. Come home today. But then we notice regarding Samson, not only his path and his place, namely Gaza, but his problem. A problem that raised its ugly head time and time again in Samson's life. Now I don't believe that Samson went to Gaza that night with the intention of meeting an harlot. But when he took that path and entered into that place, we are told he saw there an harlot. Mark the words. Had he not been there, it was there he saw the harlot. But had he not been there, then he would not have seen that immoral woman. Yes, Samson, we could say, was in the wrong place. And certainly that night, it was the wrong place at the wrong time. But then, that's what Samson's problem was. Look at the words again. He saw there an harlot. His problem was in his eyes. And what he saw. You turn back with me to Judges 14. And there in verse 1 we read, and Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And that led Samson eventually to marry this daughter of an uncircumcised Philistine, which was a grave mistake. Now his eyes betray him again. For we read in chapter 16, verse 1, then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot. This problem was Samson's problem. He was always looking and seeing the women of the Philistines, the uncircumcised Philistines, and it led them into deep sin. How we need to be careful what we see, what we look at, something which the Lord Jesus dealt with when he preached that sermon on the mount. For we read in Matthew 5 and verse 28 these words, "But I say unto you," it's not the word of the preacher today, it is the word of the Lord. The Lord Jesus says, "I say unto you." We need to give attention to what the Lord has to say unto us. "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." In the eyes of the Lord, he's already an adulterer. There's the problem. It is looking upon a woman with fleshly desires. James the Apostle, again, dealt with this problem. James chapter 1, verse 13, we read, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Mark the words. "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin." In Samson's case, it brought forth sin. There is only one answer to this problem. And praise God, there is an answer. The answer is found, recorded for us in Romans 13, verse 14. Listen to these words. Paul says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Christ is the answer to this problem. The problem of the eyes, the lusting of the eyes. Christ is the answer. Put on Jesus Christ. When you put on Christ, when you live for Christ, when you walk with Christ, when you look to Christ, then you'll not make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Now, following Samson's temptation, which he yielded to, we next want to notice Samson's trouble. Sin, you see, always brings trouble. Samson's foolish and carnal behavior brought him into deep trouble, put him in great danger. As we have said before regarding Samson, you cannot play with fire and not be burned. I feel that Samson was a man. He was always playing with fire. He was always living on the edge of danger. You can't play with fire. You can't live that way. Can't play with fire, not be burned. And that night in Gaza, Samson was burned. Samson's trouble appears, first of all, with the publication by the Gazites. Look at the words there in verse 2, Judges 16. Samson now has gone down to Gaza, saw there in harlot. And we read in verse 2, "And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither. Publication by the Gazites that Samson was there in their city. News about Samson's arrival in Gaza and his business there traveled like wildfire throughout the whole city. You can just imagine the Philistines speaking one to another. Have you heard the news? Samson, Israel's judge, has come into our city. Samson the Nazarite. He's in the house of an harlot. Samson, the Israelite, has come amongst us. Indeed, notice those words. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither. He has come in, hasn't been forced to come. He's come into the very heart of the Philistine stronghold. It reminds me of a little saying that I once heard. Come into my parlor, said the spider to the fly. And we know the danger the fly is in when it comes into the spider's web. It is the end of the fly. It is the end of that little creature. It was almost the end of Samson. But I tell you, dear, here this morning, it has been the end of many an individual. Has fallen into such sin. It has been the end of them. It has been the end of their business. It has been the end of their position. It has been the end of their good character. It has been the end of their happy home. It has been the end of them. And Samson has come hither, the Philistine said. Notice regarding this publication that he had been discovered. Did Samson believe, really believe that he could have entered Gaza, committed this sin in the house of an harlot, and not have been discovered? He should have known. Should have known he would have been discovered. Should have known, indeed in the words of Numbers 32, verse 23, he should have known that his sin would find him out. Be sure your sin shall find you out. Remember hearing a preacher preach on that text of Scripture, and the title of his sermon was, The World's Greatest Detective. Be sure your sin. Be sure your sin shall find you out. Samson was found out. His sin was discovered. And now it is broadcast far and wide. It is publicized throughout the whole city. My heart, the ungodly love to find the Christian out in sin. And when they do, why, they'll publish it far and wide. If they discover a Christian they know has lied, if they hear of a Christian engaging in questionable conduct, they'll waste no time in making it known. It'll be publicized far and wide. And yet there are individuals who are still prepared to take the chance and dabble in sin. Oh, they're living dangerously. They're playing with fire. And many have been burned. Samson's sin was discovered. But then we notice also, Samson was disgraced. Now everyone in the city knew what Samson was about. When a Christian has been disgraced, when his sin has been discovered, some terrible scandal he's been involved in, don't the ungodly love to publish it about? Some Christian he is, they'll say. He calls himself a Christian. Oh, I don't want to have anything to do with Christianity. That's what they say. See, dear Christian, when a Christian falls into open sin, he not only brings disgrace upon himself, upon his home, upon his family, upon his wife, upon his children, but he brings dishonor to the Lord's great name. Oh, how we need to heed the words of Paul in his letter to the church at Ephesus. There Paul said, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And the many individuals who have been caught out in their sin have said, after their sin was discovered, "I have been such a fool. I have given up everything. I have lost everything that I hold dear to myself, all because of one night of madness. One error in judgment. One terrible sin." But then we notice not only the publication by the Gazites, we notice that Samson became a prisoner of the Gazites. We're told that the first action they took upon hearing that Samson had come into their city was to compass him in. Samson's hemmed in. He's in the city now. The gates are barred and locked. Everybody knows he's there. Samson's path to Gaza, his pathway to sin, has ended in Samson being made a prisoner. My, how many, and the Lord himself only knows, how many have been made prisoners because of their sin. They're locked up today for years, all because of their sin. They've given up their liberty. They've abandoned their freedom once again because of sin and perhaps one night of corruption. But of course, that is where the path of sin leads a man to his loss of freedom. Remember the prodigal son, how he wanted his freedom and his liberty. A home life was too narrow for him, too restrictive. He wanted to get out from under the rule of his father. He wanted to get out from home, from the laws and the precepts that governed home life. He wanted his freedom. So he went to his father, got from his father all that was due to him, and he left home. And we are told he went into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Oh, he feels a free man now. Ah, but it didn't last long. For we're told, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. They hadn't reckoned on the famine. There arose a mighty famine in that land, and they began to be in want. And he went, mark this, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Where's his liberty now? Where's his freedom now? He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. The word joined means to cleave. And here's the prodigal, and he's cleaving to this man in that far country because he needs him to feed him. And what was he being fed? Why, the husks that were given to the swine. Sin has taken away his freedom. Sin has taken away his liberty. Oh, and no doubt he says, I'm a fool. I think of home. I think of the servants in my father's house. They have all that they need. And here am I in bondage, a prisoner to this citizen in the far country. Oh, how many think that the Christian life is too restrictive, it's too narrow. That's why many, I believe, do not want the Christian life. For that reason, it's too narrow. It's too restrictive. They want their freedom. They want a way to have their fun and their enjoyment. Where are they going to get enjoyment? Where are they going to get their fun? How are they going to enjoy their freedom? It's only to be found, as far as they are concerned, in their drink, in their gambling, in their vice, in their debauchery. They think that is enjoyment. They think that is freedom. Oh, pity the man that thinks that joy is found there. They cannot see that really they are the slaves to sin. They're slaves to sin. They're slaves to their vice. They're slaves to the god of this world. I like the words that Matthew Henry wrote in his commentary regarding this particular matter. He said, quote, "Oh, that all those who indulge their sensual appetites in drunkenness, uncleanness, or any fleshly lusts would see themselves thus surrounded, waylaid, and marked for ruin." Marked for ruin by their spiritual enemies. Let me tell you today, true joy, happiness, and freedom, which people crave today, I can guarantee you, you'll find it in Jesus Christ. It is only to be found in Him, for in Christ there's love, there's life, there's everlasting joy. We can say, Lord Jesus, found in Thee. Joy and happiness and freedom, it's not found in sin, it's found in salvation. It's not found in that which is profane, it's found in pardon and forgiveness. It's not to be found in the filth of this world, but is to be found in pardon and forgiveness and cleansing. It's found in the precious blood of Christ. Praise the Lord. But then we notice the patience of the Gazites. Oh, they were patient. You will notice that the men of Gaza were very patient. For we read in verse 2, they laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city and were quiet all the night. Oh, they did not attack him immediately, but let him have his fill of sin. They lay in wait, were quiet. They were Samson's silent killers. Sin is a silent killer. I tell you it is. If ever we had a picture of sin, here it is. Samson indulged in a sin, unaware of the danger he was in. Men indulge in their sinful practices. They're either unaware or they don't care about the danger they're in until sin strikes with ruthless force. Many have indulged in the sins and of vice, thinking they would never be found out, thinking they would never be discovered, when at last their sin exposed them, and in a night they were ruined. This typifies for us indeed what sin is like in the life of all. There is a verse, a couple of verses in Proverbs 23. These verses deal with the woes, the sorrows, and the wounds that come with tarrying long at the wine and strong drink. Can be applied to sin in the broader sense. Listen to these words. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his colour in the cup, when it moveth itself aright at the last. It biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder at the last. That's how sin operates. At the last. And how it bites. And how it stings. And its bite and its sting is fatal. But then notice the plan of the Gazites. What was their plan? They said that they would lie wait in the city all night, in the gate of the city, and they were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. That was their plan. They sought only his ruin. Dear Christian, today we ought to keep reminding ourselves the devil seeks only our ruin. Our ruin. He wants to bring us down. Wants to bring us into disgrace. Wants us to be disgraced in our home and our family. That's why he brings us temptations. Presents them to us. Wants to lead us astray. Wants to ruin the character, the testimony, the reputation of we God's people. Let us ever be aware of this plan of hell. Let us resist the devil that he might flee from us. Let us live the separated life. Let us be what a true Nazarite ought to be. Live a holy life separated unto God. Then finally of Samson's triumph. And I see here the matchless grace of God. And isn't the grace of God a remarkable and a wonderful thing? After Samson yielded to temptation, falling into sin, the grace of God lifts him out of the mire. Lifts him out of the mire he had just fallen into. We look at Samson and remember the words of Paul, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Romans 8 and verse 20. And I believe we can see God's grace in the fact that, first of all, Samson was sleepless that night in Gaza. It says at the beginning of verse 3, and Samson lay till midnight. Doesn't say Samson slept to midnight. It says he lay till midnight. And I believe that Samson lay to midnight because his conscience was troubling him. He couldn't sleep after what he had done. We always like to think the best of an individual. We think the best of Samson. And so is it possible that Samson's conscience troubled him and took sleep from his eyes? Dear hearer, this morning, our conscience is like the voice of God rebuking us for our sin. Yet Paul was able to say, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day, lived a holy life. His conscience was always at rest over what he did. Let us hear and listen to the voice of our conscience. Samson was sleepless. Samson was stirred. For we're told that he rose at midnight. I'm glad he did. I'm glad he didn't lie on in his sin. I'm glad that when his conscience troubled him, he responded to it. He listened to the conscience. And he responded to it. When men go against their conscience, then it is only a matter of time before they fall deeper into their sin. And then we have Samson's strength. Remember, this strength was not his own. What Samson did, he did it by the strength of Almighty God. And as Samson realized what he had done, we're told that he rose up at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. And some Bible scholars say that that hill before Hebron was some 40 miles away. He lifted the posts, the gates, the bars and all. And that was symbolic of the defeat of an enemy. Whenever the walled city had the gates and the bars taken away, it was an indication that those who lived in that city had been defeated. God had given Samson the victory again, and we can only ascribe it to the grace, the matchless grace of God. Why should Samson be delivered? Why should Samson be given the victory? It's only grace. How can you explain it? Cannot be explained any other way. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. Dear hearer this morning, let us give attention to Samson. Let us learn lessons from Samson's life and his mistakes and his sin, that we will avoid those pitfalls, that we'll not fall as Samson fell, have our character or testimony ruined for all time. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts, and use it to the glory and honor of the Lord's great name. Amen.